Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 1 through 16. Our attention this morning will be on verses 13 through 16 of this chapter. Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1. It's found on page 1381 to 1382 of the Bibles provided there in the rows. The author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his richest blessing to the reading and of it, reading and hearing of it this morning. If you look in your bulletin, you see the title is "Homeward Bound: The Incredible Journey." Now, I know that when one of my sons was folding the bulletin yesterday, he immediately thought of the movie about the two dogs and the cat that ended up being put at a friend's farm, and they didn't want to be at the farm any longer. They wanted to be back home with their rightful owners. And so they decided then to make a journey crossing over the mountains on the eastern border of California, and made their way then back into San Francisco. And through peril and all sorts of challenges and everything else, they made it. Now, there's a sense in which there's a picture of that in our text this morning. Now, the key word is a sense. The sense is this, that you and I are on a journey as well. And yet, in terms of this journey, we see this sense of identity for the Christian, which is found not in their present circumstances or in this world, but rather in something that is far greater, that is beyond, that is foreign. It's important to hear about this identity, even in the midst of our travels. For after all, if we listen to the identity that's set before us today, the identity would be, be a better you, your best life now, Be all that you can be. Figure out any and every way that you can to gain advantage and benefit for yourself immediately. But the author of Hebrews brings before us a far different identity. And so this morning, as we reflect on this incredible journey towards home, we want to see how that's brought out regarding our identity. And we see that it's an identity of hope. It's also then an identity of permanence. And lastly, we see it's a far better identity. An identity of hope, an identity of permanence, an identity that is far better. Notice again our text this morning, verses 13 through 16. The author writes, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Now notice, this is an identity of hope. As you are on this incredible journey where you are homeward bound, you must have an identity of hope. How do we see this brought out? Well, remember that the author here is talking about these individuals who died in faith. In one hand, he's making reference to all the individuals that he had cited in verses 4 through verse 12. Others argue, well, maybe it's with the exception of Enoch. After all, he didn't die. But nonetheless, his life was still rooted in an identity of hope. They had these promises that they had received, and yet they knew that they were afar off, and yet they said, "We will embrace them." This is who we're about. This hope is seen in the idea of anticipation. What is it that they anticipated? They anticipated what God had set before them. God had come to these individuals and he had made all sorts of promises to them. You recall that he promised that he would deal with their sin problem that had come in Genesis 3 as a result of the fall. He had testified to Noah the promise that if he followed after God, if he believed what God had revealed and built a boat, that he would be saved. He had promised to Abraham that he would give him a name and a land and a seed, and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Elsewhere, he had identified himself as the God of Abraham, and furthermore had assured him that the needed security in life would not only be accomplished by God, but also fulfilled by him. And so these individuals lived with a sense of promise. They had a hope. This hope set before them was unrealized. Although God had made all sorts of promises to them, in their lifetime, it hadn't come about. You recall, for example, that with Abraham, when he was told that he would be given a child, that didn't happen until he was 100 years old. And even in terms of the time of his death, he saw his child and he saw his grandchild, but that was it. And yet he had the promises of God. Isaac also, only noting then the promise of God as it came to the fact that the lesser would serve the younger. Even in terms of Jacob only identified with 70 or so in his clan. And yet, although they're starting now to make a splash in this world, there isn't anything that is significant or great for them. After all, they were in the middle of famine and therefore had to end up in the land of Egypt. And they were a people within a people, and yet they were very small. And if the favor of Pharaoh had turned on them at any moment in time, they were in trouble and they were done. They simply only had the promise that I will be true, I will be faithful, I will accomplish my purposes, I will perform these things. And yet that was enough. That was enough for their identity, that was enough for their life, that was enough for them. It was enough. So much so that Jesus says in John 8, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and he was glad. Elsewhere we see that the people of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, knew of the blessing that had come for them through Christ, that they might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Their identity was an identity, it was a standing found in hope. And this hope had to be something that was outside of themselves, it was outside of their circumstance, it was outside of the way in which they lived, it was outside of their name, and it was rooted in the living God who had revealed to them the promise. This identity of hope was so significant that they were willing then to not be identified as others, as the rest who existed in the world. In what way? Well, all the individuals that they dealt with were a part of a country. They had their identity as it related to their dwelling. They had their identity as it related to their work. They had it as it related to the city that they lived in, and so forth. And yet our author tells us that these individuals were so hopeful as to who they were that they clearly said, we're wanderers, we're travelers, we're nomads, we're foreigners. They didn't see it sitting in. I've moved on to the second point. Their identity was not seen in something that was an earthly permanence. It was something that was beyond. It was something outside. They dwelt as residents who wandered and traveled without the right of a citizen. Their call, their life, their movement was to say that we don't put our hope in what we can build up now. It's not rooted in our empire. Our security is not found in something that has impermanence, that is passing away. It's something that is foreign. It's something heavenly. Now, in hearing this, we ought not think that there was somehow something that was lacking in their life, because it was a life rooted in faith. Remember, it comes to us in this chapter. And as a result, because they had this confidence and trust in the eternal, living, secure God, then they were willing to deal with earthly circumstances that were impermanent. The Christian is called to pursue this sort of life as well. Paul says that our citizenship is not here in this world, therefore we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because our citizenship is in heaven, then we do not walk after this world. We note that our boast is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we boast in Him, Paul tells us in Galatians 6, that the world then is crucified to us. So what does this then mean? It means that as we recognize that we are pilgrims and strangers in this world, that we note the circumstance that God has placed us in, we live and go about our duties from day to day, seeking His honor and glory. We avail ourselves of all sorts of opportunities in this world, and yet as we live, we note that our goals, our purpose, our pursuits are in accord with our heavenly citizenship, and not with a thought simply resting in this world. As I mentioned at the outset, sometimes people encourage us to be a better you, to make sure that you have the good life now. Well, what would that then mean? It means that in terms of you having a good life now, you have to determine what is good and what is the value of life. Well, if it is simply all that you want to fill your heart with, all that you want to pursue, all that you want to desire, then it's going to be, well, what gives you happiness at the moment? What fulfills you? What satisfies you? What makes you feel good? But the Christian understands that in the pursuit of an identity that has no earthly permanence, sometimes our greatest pleasure is the pleasure of self-denial, as by the Spirit of God we are conformed to the image of the Son. It means even as we live in this world and glorify God with our jobs, we use the opportunity for these tasks to make sure that attention then isn't brought to ourselves, but to the one to whom we belong. It means that there are times in which we have to deal with friends who would encourage us or challenge us to do things that would go against the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I can't go with that. It means that when we set our goals in this life, that our goals are not simply a matter of whatever gives us pleasure or causes us to be happy, but what is it that advances the kingdom of Christ and brings about honor and attention to our Lord? It means that we understand that as much as individuals attempt to gain all sorts of security in this world and to have a name and to have a position and to fill up their houses and their lives and everything else, but if it all is only in relation to what is the here and now, there is a moment where the here and now will pass and so will we, and then what is the purpose? And then what has been gained? And then what is the security? And then where is the help? And how does it give you then identity for the moment? As one individual noted, the Christian voluntarily banishes himself from things in this world and looks for something beyond this world. And if one's affections are then set on higher objects, then where is the value of the pursuits of the here and now? This is why I had chosen the hymn that we sang, number 345, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, and drew attention to verse 4. Remember what we sang there again. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. John Newton, as he wrote this, what is he helping us to identify or to see? Yes, the world can give pleasure. You can engage in relationships, you can pursue drugs, you can pursue all sorts of things that the world may offer, whether it's found in sports or in medicine or getting the leg up and the corporate ladder, whatever it is that you're wanting to pursue, to identify, to hold on to, it can be there. And yet, what is it? It's an inflated demonstration of something that is here for the moment and then fades away. The believer's identity is not seen in earthly permanence. There is no earthly permanence. But where is it then seen? It's seen in something that is far better. What is it that's better? Two things. God identifies himself with the individual, and God then gives him or her a place. God identifies with the individual. What could be better? Now, as God identifies with us, there might not be a time in which we live in this world and would somehow hear him come and say, "I'm with so and so." But how does he identify with us? Through his church. How does he identify with us as we are marked out as his people? As he shows himself to be the God of importance and preeminence and priority in our lives. In 1 Samuel 2, God notes that the one who honors me, I will honor him. God setting honor upon his children, even as God revealed himself to Moses and said, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." As he identifies with his people, he is not saying that this honor means that these individuals are faultless. Abraham lied. Isaac with the scheming of his mom. Isaac dealt with his own struggles. Jacob, the schemer and supplanter, demonstrated themselves to all have frailties and weaknesses. It doesn't mean that God notes, "I identify with these people because they're faultless, because they've achieved a standard on their own, because I can't live without them or do anything without them." But ultimately, it's because these individuals were identified by faith. They believed God. They took God at his word. They noted the value of it and said, "There's no other way that we can go than to trust in this one and remain confident and hopeful in him." And God then notes, there's something that is far greater and far better for them. A homeland. A homeland that isn't here, where thieves can break in and steal, where moths can come in and eat and destroy, and where rust then can fade away the value. It's something that is far better. It's not touched with weaknesses and frailties and running down. It's not touched with uncertainty. God reveals to us that far better place has not been touched by the curse of sin. There's no death, no sorrow, no pain. Where the streets and the walls and the gates are made of such glory and of such beauty that it is with gold and fine precious stones. That there's no night there. There's no presence of evil, no presence of sin whatsoever. No danger, no dirt. It is all eternal. And it will last forever. And furthermore, it's a city where God himself dwells among his people, and he provides them with the light and with the glory. And these individuals then look upon this God and dwell with him forevermore to praise him and to adore him for the work that he has done, that he intended to do from before the beginning of the world. He brings it through and makes it happen, and he shows himself to be the great I am, the self-existent one, the purposeful one. the glorious one. What a tremendous identity to have. The identity of something that is far better, far greater. The identity of a home and a hope. This encouragement then gives us direction for how we might live. It gives us direction for how we might exist. As we touched on a little earlier, to acknowledge the fact that we are strangers who are seeking a homeland and yet live in this world in such a way that we are always drawing attention to that which we desire, that which we want. Inviting, encouraging, even imploring others to go on this path with us as well. At the beginning, I had mentioned to you this movie, The Homeward Bound, The Incredible Journey. One of the neat things that's brought out in this is these dogs have been humanized, but as they have been, the experienced dog, the elderly dog, as it were, who's giving advice to the younger one, has this one hope, he has this one desire, and it's this: I don't want to be stuck where we're at in this wilderness. I want to be home. I want to be with my master. I want to be the one who shows me affection and love and takes care of me and gives me a sense of security and stability. The child of God who is in this incredible journey of going home also, as we can see from our text, has a similar desire. He has that desire because he has an identity of hope. Hope that he belongs to one who loves him far more than he loves himself. This identity is also seen in the fact that they belong to a place that is not here and is passing away, but something that is far better, to belong to the living God with the hope that there is a place to one day be with him. It is far greater. As the author of Hebrews encourages his audience, who are dealing with affliction, who's dealing with challenge, who's dealing with hardship and persecution, who's dealing with all sorts of things enticing them to pull away and to abandon their faith, may his encouragement be heard by us as well. Looking unto those who have gone before us, who understood their identity in this journey to not be seen in the path, to not be seen in the circumstance, but to be seen in the view and eye of the living God by faith. May God encourage us as we're homeward bound in this incredible journey.